continue blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, St. Mark, we begin a new series on Mark today. And just like to read the first 12 verses. Mark's Gospel, on page 706, if you have a church Bible. And it's titled, the first little bit, John the Baptist Prepares the Way, and then the Baptism and Temptation of Jesus. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I may baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels attended him. Amen. We do thank God for his word. Today, there's no one to go out to Sunday school, is there? Or are they gone? They've gone. Oh, they did that rather craftily, didn't they? That's nobody else wants to escape. Well, I know that some do have to go promptly today, so we'll crack straight on. And this is the communion hymn as well then. All right, so I'll preach now then. Yeah. Then we'll have the hymn and then communion. Right, you can start recording now. Or you can delete all that. No, thank you for the welcome. It's good to be with you. So we start a new series on Mark. I was a school governor for 13 years at a primary school, and I went along to the governor's meetings. We had two a term, and I went along. And I thought, being a school... Have we got any school governors, by the way, or... We haven't. Oh, I can say what I want then, can I? That's you know what I'm talking about. And I went, and I thought it was a cup of tea, pat the teachers on the back, and say, "Well done, carry on the good work." And it's not. It's hard work, isn't it? The bump that the education people send, the books that you read, and frankly, I mean, I'm going back like 30 years when I was a governor. It was when Ben and Wesley were at their school. And I bluffed my way. I didn't have a clue as to what they were talking about. And if you nod in the right places, though, you can get away with it, can't you? And you're all going like that, so you know what I'm talking about. But one day they called my bluff actually, and they said, "What do you think, Alan?" And I said, and I hadn't got, I honestly, they were talking about capitation. Come across that word, capitation, money per pupil and all this nonsense. And they said, "What do you," and I said, quite a moment of inspiration, I said, "I think that Maureen, our chair of governors, and Mrs. Donovan, our head teacher, have hit it spot on. And we ought to just," I hadn't got a clue what they were talking about. And you know, I say that, because I think, quite honestly, it's a bit like that in church sometimes. I know when I went to Bible college for the very first bit, they were talking about premillennialism and amillennialism and all this. And And I thought, wow, what they're talking about, sanctification and justice and all this business, new words to me. And so I want, as we start a new series, perhaps it's an appropriate time to spend, more than a moment or two, quite a while, just looking at a little bit of background and then a preach at the end. Okay, so bear with me. It's good to remind ourselves anyway, but we might just be bluffing our way through and think, you know, when preachers come and say, you remember in the days of the kings, or on the second missionary journey, you think, well, I didn't know there was a first mission. What's he talking about? You know, in the days of the judges and before the exile. So we'll just spend a while looking at. We've got the Bible, we've got the Old Testament, that was written before Jesus was born, and then the New Testament, which is obviously after Jesus was born. The story, and it's Mark's Gospel, is in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospel writers. The stories of Jesus is the Gospel. His story, his birth, Christmas, it starts with Christmas. His life, his ministry, healings, parables, his teachings, leading up to his death and his glorious resurrection. That's the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament. And then we have the Acts of the Apostles, how the church was established, really, and how it developed and started its missionary work. And then we have letters, the epistles of Paul and of Peter and John. And we have these letters because problems arose and they didn't know how to deal with these problems from outside. There was persecution. People outside were persecuted, so Peter had to write a letter. Think it no strange thing when various trials and persecutions come your way. There was problems not only outside, but inside. People not getting on. In Philippi, two women had a real ding-dong. They were real two women. You'd hardly think it in a place like Aberdeen, would you, that two women didn't get on? I'll tell you, they were and behaviour as well. And how do we've given our life to Christ, how do we behave? Are there certain places that we should avoid? Are there certain relationships that we should, are there certain foods that we should, and how do we do community? And so the letters were written so that, that's basically the New Testament. The Gospels, how the church developed, and how it went on. Now, Mark is the second of the Gospels, and the evidence is, you might just have to trust me for this, that although it was the second one in our book, it was the first one written. It was written before Matthew, and before Luke, and before John. After Jesus died, the stories of Jesus were actually told in orally. They were told, they weren't written down, they were just spoken. People were just telling the stories of Jesus. And after about 30 years, the people who'd known Jesus firsthand were dying. And so there weren't really many people left who knew Jesus firsthand. And so they decided, well, we ought to write down a written record of the life story of Jesus. And so about 64-65 AD, Mark wrote his Gospel. And then Matthew and Luke used Mark's Gospel as one of their sources. They almost copied they preached his sermon, if you like. They copied his work, and they added their own particular flavour to it. Matthew was writing particularly to Jews, and so he told the same stories, but he added some Old Testament references as well, and he just corrected it a little bit, and he makes a more of an emphasis on the temple, because he's writing to Jews. They'd be interested in the temple. The Jewish festivals, Matthew makes a lot of the festivals. And Mark, it seems, was writing to Gentiles. He was writing to Romans, actually. He was writing in Rome. They wouldn't be interested in Jewish religion or Jewish customs, and so Mark has to actually explain Jewish customs. He says, for example, they always washed their hands. I know that's hygiene, but he said the Jews always washed their hands. They had various hygiene laws. So as for Mark himself, writing in Rome, for Romans, we call the book Mark, but actually It's anonymous. It doesn't actually say it was written by Mark. I mean, it does at the top, but that's been added late. In the original Greek, it doesn't say universally, unanimously, it has been written by Mark. I'm just telling you this to let you know I've read the books. All right? It is Mark's gospel. Although there's no mention of him physically, we do have a couple of little clues as to... they say that when an artist draws a picture, he sometimes puts a little cameo of himself, his own face. He draws his own face in the bottom, or once or twice on the... And the main picture is there, but just down here there'll be a little cameo, and it's himself. And Mark gives a little cameo of himself. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, you'll see what I'm talking about, this little cameo picture of where he points to himself. Mark 14 and verse 51 to 52. And this is when Jesus was arrested. And Mark just writes, chapter 14, verse 51, he says, a young man, doesn't say it was me, he just says a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when the soldiers seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Just those two verses tell us. The story perhaps goes like Mark, the young man Mark, was asleep in bed, and late that night he heard a commotion outside. The soldiers, they were arresting Jesus, and he heard the noise. And so he got up out of bed, he wrapped his sheet around himself, and he just went out. And in the darkness of the night, he went and he hid in the bushes perhaps, and he's looking out, and the soldiers come, they arrest Jesus, and they beat him. And maybe because he knew Jesus, he shouted out, hey, stop it. And the soldier was there and grabbed him, and grabbed the sheet. Maybe struck him with his sword, and Peter responded with his, and there was a bit of a fight. There could be evidence that Mark had his fingers chopped off. His nickname was Mark the Stump Fingered. And maybe, I don't know, I'm sounding like Pierce telling a children's story, aren't I? But with a bit of imagination, it could well have been like that. And the soldier was left with the blanket in his hand. And so what's the lesson for us from that little story? The lesson is wear pyjamas, because you don't know, you never know what... what. There's another little cameo, another little piece, in that same chapter, verse 13. Of chapter 14, it says this, or verse 12 says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice, and he's explaining Jewish customs now, because he's writing to Gentiles, so he says, look, on the first day of this Jewish feast of unleavened bread, you won't understand this, you Gentiles, you Romans, but I'm just going to, it was the custom to sacrifice the lamb. Well, Jesus' disciples asked, where do you want us to go and make preparations to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man, a nameless man, will be carrying a jar of water, and he'll meet you and follow him. This nameless man. Follow him. And say to him, where can we, is the room ready for the Passover? And this nameless man, Mark, his house is a big house, and there's room for the Last Supper to be held in his, very possibly talking about Mark himself. Now, okay, we don't know for certain if he was the naked man or if he was the water carrier. We don't know for certain. What we do know for certain is that Mark lived in Jerusalem. We have no mention of his father, but his mother was called Mary. She was one of many Marys in the New Testament. And if we look at Acts chapter 12, we're not going to look at too many verses, but Acts chapter 12, we'll discover that when Peter was released from prison, he actually went to the house of Mary, Mark's mother. And it seems that it was a big house. Not only did it house the Last Supper, it was a a big room there for a big table, if you like, 12 of them round it, 13 of them round it. But the early church met in Mary's house, and that's where Peter went. Chapter 12 and verse 12 says, when it dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that's his Jewish name, also called Mark, that's his Roman name, Marcus, where many people had gathered and were praying. They had the prayer meeting, they had the church meetings, were held in Mary's house. They housed the Last Supper. It was a big house. She was well-to-do. She even, the next verse tells us, she had a servant girl called Rhoda. You know, they were well-to-do people. They had servants working for them. They also had a... Mark also had a cousin, or he could well have been his uncle, we're not quite sure of the relationship, called Barnabas. We read of Barnabas in the Acts of the, in the Acts chapter 4. Barnabas, he was a landed gentleman. He owned a field, and he sold the field, and it funded the church. He brought his money from this. They were well-to-do people. And so what's the message in that? Well, spread it out. Sell your land, bring it to me, Thorpe with an E. No, it's not. However, if you did want to spread your money about, Ben's doing a sponsored walk next week, so I've got the form for him there. So. 14 miles he's doing, so there we are. No, that's not the message at all. It's just to say that they were well-to-do people. Mark and his mother, Mary. Because the early church met in their house, Mark, there as a young boy, would have met the great preachers of the time. He would have met the Apostle Paul. He would have met the Apostle Peter. He would have heard their stories. And indeed, his relationship with Paul, he went on a missionary journey with Paul and his relation Barnabas, this same Barnabas, this rich man Barnabas, and he deserted. Mark went with them, and he got a bit homesick, so he went back home. He did desert, and he felt bad about that. Actually, the Romans had a. If anybody deserted the Roman army, they would actually chop off the little finger of the right hand. And it could be that Mark, as a deserter from the cause of Christ, maimed himself. His nickname was Mark the Maimed Fingered One. And it could have been the soldiers struck him. It could have been, I don't know. It could well have been. That was his nickname, that's for sure. His nickname was Mark the Stumped, the Maimed in Finger. He felt bad. He deserted. But obviously they kissed and made up, because Paul refers to him later in life. But he had a special relationship with Peter. And in fact, the evidence is that he was... He could well have been converted through the ministry of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter calls him, Mark, my son, my spiritual son, my son. It could have been that he was converted. Many people were converted through Peter's ministry. In fact, 3,000 in one sermon, wasn't it, on the day of Pentecost. And it seems that Mark was converted. And there's a clear link with Peter, and the evidence is that the Gospel of Mark is actually the stories, the remembrances of Peter. That Peter, it could well be called the Gospel of Peter. There's a very famous quote by a local bishop about 140 AD who'd heard this from someone older than him, a man named Papias. And this bishop of Hierapolis, this local bishop, this is his quote. He said, the older Christian, the elder, also said, let me read it, said this also, Mark became the interpreter of Peter and wrote down accurately everything that Peter remembered, without recording it in order what was said or done by Christ. So Mark was told the story, Peter told the stories of Jesus to Mark, and Mark wrote them all down in the, to quote Eric Morecambe, not necessarily in the right order. And that's when Matthew picks up the gospel and Luke picks up the gospel, and they just correct it a little bit as it and correct his version of the way things go. We'll get there eventually. I'm aware of the time. But what have we said? We said he was the first written, and he's very much the memories of Peter. What about his style? How does Mark write? Well, the book is characterized by action, really, by Jesus doing things. In the whole gospel, there are 19 miracles that take place. There's only four parables. There's only four bits of teaching, four parables. But there's nine. It's action. It's like in a school. Sometimes you're in the class learning, there's teaching, but sometimes you're out there doing practical work, woodwork or whatever. And Mark is more of a practical. It's out there. It's doing stuff. It's full of action. There's a special word that Mark uses. It's translated in our Bible immediately, at once, straight away. It's the same word in the original Greek. It's the same adverb, and it's used 42 times. And there's only 16 chapters, and 42 times we read it, and at once this, and at once that, and then this, and then we did that, and straight away, and immediately. He uses a special tense. The commentators tell us he wasn't a grammatarian. He tells a good story, but he wasn't very grammatical in his... He uses a made-up tense. It's called the historical presence, the historical present tense. In other words, he tells things that have happened in the present tense. When I go to work on a Monday morning, I have the chapter and verse of what happened at Saturday's football. I mean, I could tell you what happened yesterday with the mighty Barnsley, who were about to be relegated. The big centre forward comes up and he knocks our player, and our player goes down. The referee blows his whistle. The referee awards a penalty. Their man shoots it, and they both get booked, and all the rest. And then our man goes up and scores the equaliser, and there's a big cheer goes up. That's the historic presence. Because it happened yesterday. And this is how it's... You're saying it as if it's happened today. Their centre-forward comes up to... Well, their centre-forward came up to our player. Their centre-forward dropped the nut on it. I know we've been recorded. The referee blew his whistle. The man took the pen. It's not he takes the pen, but that's the tense that Mark uses. It's a present tense recording, and then we do this, and then that. And you need to read Mark's gospel. We tend to read it in a normal religious voice. But when you read Mark's, and you can read it in 2 hours, when you read Mark's gospel, read it quickly. All right, you might skip a few words, but read it, and that's the sense. It's a book of action, of things, and that would appeal to the Romans. They were people of action. They weren't really interested in people's pedigree. There's no genealogy. There's no story of Jesus' birth. They were interested in what people can do. It's a book of action, if you like. But if you want Mark's gospel in one verse, it's Mark 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is St. Mark in a nutshell, chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for it's the servanthood of God. So quickly, how did it begin? Well, chapter 1 and verse 1, it begins with the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's Jesus. And the way is prepared by John the Baptist. He's prophesied in the Old Testament by Malachi and Isaiah. Chapter 1 that we read, verses 2 and 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. Then he quotes Malachi, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then Mark suddenly realizes, why am I quoting the Old Testament to Gentiles? They wouldn't be interested. He doesn't quote the Old Testament anymore. Well, once, you purists, I don't want any letters. He alludes to them, but he doesn't actually quote. Whereas Matthew is always quoting. You read Matthew's gospel, he said, and Jesus said, and this was done to fulfill what was written by Jeremiah. This was done to fulfill the scriptures. Mark, he just starts off doing that, writing and saying, yeah, this fulfill. Why am I writing to Gentiles? They're not interested. in what the Old Testament's what they're talking about. It's of no value. So he introduces John the Baptist as the forerunner, the one who prepares the way, the one who rolls the wicket, if you like, the one who makes straight. And a forerunner has two duties. There was to clear the way and to announce his coming. When the queen came to Temple Meads, the way was cleared, the platform was swept, the doors were painted, everybody had their uniform, it was all prepared. And then it was announced, not only was the way prepared, and then it was announced, the band was there, God save our gracious queen, long live our noble queen. There was preparation and then proclamation, and that's exactly what John the Baptist did. He prepared the way by preaching his ministry of repentance and baptism, and he proclaimed, one greater than I is coming. So his preparation, his proclamation. What about his preaching? Well, he preached, verse 4, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And verse 5, they confessed their sins and were baptized. And we know from the other Gospels, who just added a little bit of flavour to what John was preaching, that he was a fearless preacher. He preached, he called them a brood of vipers. He said, you snakes in the grass. You know, like Piers's grass and the snake. He said, you snake in the grass, you bad people. Got him into trouble. It got him, actually, he went to the ruler and said, you shouldn't be in this relationship, this wrong relationship, this sexual relationship. It cost him his life, cost him his head. In the end, he didn't water down his message for all that. He was a fearless preacher. But in all that, he was pointing people to Jesus. He said, verse 7, after me comes one more powerful than I am. I'm not worthy to tie his shoelaces. He's going to baptize you, not in water, but in power. He pointed people to Jesus. John, as a person, verse 6 tells us, as a person, John wore clothes made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. As a person, as a man, his clothing was as rough as his preaching, really. We know from Luke's Gospel that he was, Luke 1:15, that he was what's known as a Nazirite, not a Nazarethite, not coming from Nazareth, but a Nazirite, spelt with an I, Nazirite. And that meant he'd had a special vow to be abstinent, to abstain from strong drink, to never have his beard or his hair cut, and to avoid dead bodies. And people would often take this Nazirite vow for a limit, like we would say, or the Anglican tradition would say, I'm giving up for Lent. I'm going to abstain from chocolate for Lent. I'm going to abstain from alcohol for Lent. I'm going to abstain, a little vow that we perhaps make. And Paul makes vows in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, it's not a bad thing to abstain from various things, and Paul never had his hair cut for 30 days, it says. And it was normally between 30 and 100 days. This in the Bible, we read of three people who were Nazirites for life. For life. Samson was one of them. That was the secret of his strength, was his hair. Samuel was another one. And the third one was our man John the Baptist. Never had his hair cut or his beard. Wow, no wonder he preached in the desert. He'd be on the candidate to go to Ethiopia, wouldn't he? He'd preach in the desert. Nobody else would have. He wouldn't preach in the synagogue. You just think, if a man came into our church and said, announced, I'm your preacher, and he got a beard down here and hair. Wild man he was. We had a preacher come to our church many years ago, and he had a rainbow blazer on, rainbow colours. I think the rainbow stripes that way. He had an equally colourful tie, stripes going the other way, clashed. And he mentioned John the Baptist, and he said he was a bit of an oddball, that John. The Well, what do our neighbours think of us? And they say, oh, there's Mrs. So-and-so, our neighbours. They're a bit of an oddball. They go off every morning, every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, to go to Abbotsham Baptist. They're a bit of an oddball. On a, sorry, I've lost the date. On a, they go to the luncheon club as well, and they go off when there's a prayer meeting. A bit of an oddball, a bit of an odd... I'll tell you what, it's not bad being a bit of an oddball now and again, is it? And do things God way in that sense. Well, that was his fashion was different, and so was his food, because this man of the desert ate the food of the desert. Where, well, I've probably spent too long in, I hope it's been of value to you, the first bit anyway, in that sense. But how it all began? It began with the gospel. It began with confessing sin. It began with repenting of sin. That's what it says in Mark. They confessed their sin, they repented of their sin, they forsook their sin. It began with newness of life. It began with baptism as a demonstration of that new life. And so we ask ourselves in this final minute of our ministry, has your journey begun? Has it begun for you? Have you repented? Have you forsaken, confessed, forsaken your baptism? What about baptism? We are a Baptist church. It's part of the journey. Oh, now, Alan, come on. That's a bit frightening, isn't it? Baptism. But that's the challenge. That's the challenge. We can't live off candy floss, can we? That's the challenge. What about our journey? I just leave that with you. Piers is a big man. I'm a big man. We won't drop you. No, Piers won't drop you. He'll be. Last week we had a baptism in our church, actually. Two people baptised. A fortnight ago, sorry, Easter Day, we had a baptism. Young lad of 18, 19, 20. And I better be careful when I say the next one. A lady of nearer 70 than 60. Yeah, you know, it's for young and old. That was a fortnight ago. Then last week I was preaching in a church in Bath because their pastor had gone to baptise somebody in his former church as well. Baptism, it's not unusual. It's the next step. Well, God bless us as we study Mark's Gospel, study this book together, which has been described, as I quote, as the most important book ever written, and it could well be the most important book, the most important moment in your life, as the challenge of John the Baptist preaching and baptism is issued this morning. Well, we're going to sing the hymn 385, and don't worry if one or two folks leave us now, because they wanted to leave at 1:30, and so that's not a problem at all. But the rest of us will sing this hymn, and then we'll join for the communion. Jesus, the name high over all.